The unexpected gift. So if you have read the newsletter, I won't ask you if you have, but if you have, you'll know we're doing a series in Gideon this week. And we were going to be doing Jephthah next week, but I've decided to break Gideon into two parts. So we need you here next week, because the story only completes itself then. If you'll be here, you'll be very welcome. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for songs of praise, the prayers people pray. We do pray right now for some in our fellowship who are not well. We pray for Meryl, who has the flu. We pray for Trish, who's not well this morning. Lord, Janine, also not well, Lord. We pray for the seniors this week who go on a great outing in Harndorf, a tour and then lunch. We praise you for the 30 people attending, Lord, and we ask that you would not just give them a wonderful time together in the beautiful Adelaide Hills and glorious sunshine, but that they would hear about you, Jesus, in conversation and put their trust in you. And so we pray now, Lord, that as we read your word, you'd help us hear it well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do often say, I hope, or if you have your Bible, please open it. Of course, I realise some people have the digital version. That's quite okay. Not everything that's in the chapter will be on the screen. And you might like to check out some of the things that I'm saying to see whether they're true. So thank you, Hannah. There are no words. He's a mime artist, for those of you who might have missed it. But we could say that about Israel, couldn't we? There are no words. Can you believe it? It's happened again. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he, the Lord, gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So they've just experienced 40 years of peace. Generations of peace. One generation or two generations, depending how you calculate those. They're living in God's inheritance. They're in their land that he gave them. And life is good because God raised up a judge. Her name was Deborah. And along with the commander of her forces, Barak, they routed Jabin of Hazor and Sisera. And the land enjoyed peace. So there really are no words, are there? How could this happen again? But of course we know, don't we, in our own lives, in our own experience, because we're talking about God's church here, God's church, God's Old Testament church, people just like us who've received promises from God, and God has done awesome acts to demonstrate his presence and his power. And still, they retreat into rebellion. What is it about this place and these people that would cause this to happen? Do you remember the story? There was a battle by the Kishon River, and there was a storm, there was a flood, and Sisera and his forces, the chariots, were stuck in the mud, and they were routed, defeated, and he ran away. So it's like Israel has been rescued out of the mud once again. The psalmist uses the words, the miry clay. You rescued me out of the miry clay. You set my feet on solid ground. That's what God really did for them. And yet here we have another generation who have forgotten the Lord and all his goodness. because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing in Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. A new invader from the east, Bedouin, Arabs on camels. Sisera, remember, moving out of the Bronze Age to the Iron Age, he had chariots. Now it's camels. This is the first recorded event in ancient literature of camels being used in battle. They cross the Jordan River. They camp in the land and they oppress the people. And God sent them there. For 7 years. Imagine that. Harvest after harvest. You know what to expect. You know who's coming. This is the experience of God's people. Why did God allow this to happen? Very simply, because coexistence, as Paul read from Psalm 106, coexistence equals compromise. You can imagine the discussions that were going on in Israel, can't you? They kind of have a modern tone to them. Let me read it to you. Baal worshippers, they're really quite nice people, aren't they, after all? Oughtn't we just sort of get along? Maybe we could arrange an interfaith dialogue and discuss how common all our faiths are anyway. We might even learn something from them. They mingled with the nations. They adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. And just in case you've missed it, there's the downward trend. Mingle, adopt, worship, sacrifice, kill, defile. So I received a text message this week from a Christian lady who alerted me to a new law that's been passed in the Western Australian Parliament regarding abortion. And it's really bad. Well, it's nothing less than what the people of God did. This is not the Midianites we're focusing on here. This is the church complicit in a cultural event. And we need to hear this. And we need to think about this. And as David Wells, who's a very famous theologian from England, said, we have unchurched the reached. Oh, yes. We want to reach the unchurched. But in the process, over the last 40 years, the Western Church has unchurched the reached. We have dismantled the Christian faith. We have turned it into something soft and soppy and sentimental. We have not taught the Word of God We've not heard the word of God as we should. And you'll discover that the key problem for the people of Israel is bad listening. All their behavior comes from bad listening or bad hearing. Think about that. We've unchurched the reached. Because the power of the Midianites was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Now, I come from Narrakot. I've spent a lot of time in a lot of caves, and it was great fun. I mean, I grew up when we could, I knew where the cave entrances were that the tourists didn't know about, and we could go in without paying. And we'd have a little string attached with a little torch and hope we'd find our way out. And, oh, it's just wonderful. Caves aren't bad places. In the first century Christians hid in caves. If you come with me to Turkey, as Phil and I, we're going to Turkey next year. If you join us and we take you to Cappadocia, that's where 1 Peter is written. That's where Christians were hiding in caves because they were persecuted for their faith. But this is a different hiding. They're hungry, the crops are being destroyed, now they're hiding. But it's not because they're being persecuted, it's because of the response they've given to God, which has made them so vulnerable to oppression and attack. So there's nothing admirable about these people hiding in these caves. And that's where the Gideon story begins. Amidst the rocks, little caves, that's where he is. But here's the thing. Notice, when they cry out to God, you think they're going to send a judge. But before God sends a warrior judge, Gideon, he first sends a prophet. He first sends God's word. He doesn't call them into action. He calls them to active listening. This is what God says. I rescued you, but you have not listened to me. One commentator who I like very much said, this response of God is like a stranded motorist calling a garage for assistance and the garage sending them a philosopher to help. But what it's highlighting is, it's the word first. It's God heard first. Like, they won't understand their situation unless they first understand what God has said to them. They're not going to solve their dilemma any other way than by hearing what a prophet of God says to them, listening to him or her and hearing that word spoken to them. So that's interesting, isn't it? You expect a judge? First the prophet. Then the angel of the Lord comes down, sitting under an oak tree. There is Gideon, son of Joash. And what's Gideon doing? He's threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat in wine presses. No one threshes wheat in wine presses. Ancient wine presses, you see them, an authentic first century one today in Nazareth, they're carved out of rock faces. They've got all these grooves where the wine can flow down and drip down and be caught. Wheat is threshed in the open air. And it's tossed up into the Mediterranean sky. And it sifts there. The chaff is blown away by the wind and the heaviest seed falls back down to be captured. What's Gideon doing? He's hiding. He's afraid. This is humiliating. And God comes to this young guy, we're not told his age, and says to him, "Hey, Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is what the Lord says. The mighty warrior is hiding in a winepress, terrified of the Midianites. Can I ask you what you think about yourself? Today, what are you thinking about yourself? What are you thinking God thinks about yourself? There's a great little psychological phrase that I've often helped people with. It says, "I'm not who I think I am, and I'm not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am." I'll say that one more time. I'm not who I think I am, and I'm not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. It's good psychology. You know, you've been in classroom and the teacher says, "You're stupid." "Oh, I'm stupid." "Oh, you're ugly." "Oh, I must be ugly." It may not be true, but we live our whole life in a series of reflected appraisals. We think we know what people think about us, and we think that to be true of ourselves. And it can be for good or for ill. And so here we have the Lord saying to Gideon, "Gideon, this is who you are." But he won't have any of it. Not one word. "Got the wrong guy, God. That person doesn't live in this place." So let's see how it works out. Three buts. Oh, if the Lord is with us, so why is all this happening? His first question is about God. He's actually putting God on trial. He's flipping the question. "Actually, God, I'm going to say a few things about you." But hasn't the Lord abandoned us? Like, isn't that why this is happening and why I'm here? But how can I save Israel? Like, I'm the weakest in my clan and I'm the least. Gee, I wonder who told him he was the weakest. Was it Mum? Was it Dad? Was it another clan? Where did he get this perception of himself from? It didn't just fall out of the sky. But. You've heard the English phrase, haven't you? No ifs and buts. Gideon's full of them. And you may have heard the earlier literary phrase, Scottish phrase, "But me no buts." But me no buts. If we're to be mature Christian people, at some point in our Christian experience, at some point, we have to remove the ifs and the buts. But me no buts. But what you're going to discover is that God is very gracious with this young guy. And he's going to give him little encouragements, all the while wanting to bring him to a place where the but me no buts. No ifs and buts. That's next week. You've got to be here. So you can see what's going on in Gideon. This guy is crippled by insecurity. He has no sense of what God's done and said. He puts God on trial, all so that he can affirm who he really thinks he is and what he can't do. Well, if this is true, Lord, if this is true, if it is true, if what's true? Go in the strength you have. If this is true, Lord, I'll be with you and strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Like, if this is true, Lord, if I've found favor in your eyes, could you please give me a sign that it's really you talking to me? And don't go away until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you. Look how gracious God is. Okay, I'll wait for you. Do you remember becoming a Christian and whatever age you were and praying for a space in a car park? And there's a space in the car park. God's with me. It's true. But, you know, I prayed that prayer. And I got a car park, Blackwood Shopping Centre. Still remember the day. I don't pray for car park spaces anymore. Not that I couldn't pray for the car park spaces. But sometimes the tests of God, and God does not want our tests. He wants our trust. And he's so gracious. I'll wait for you. Now, this is the Middle East. Time moves slowly. It's the desert. You don't go to Hungry Jack's. He's going to bring back some food. He's going to kill it and skin it and prepare it and put it in a pot and bring it back. And God accommodates himself to the time and to the circumstances of this young man. And that's a really encouraging thing. So if you're a young Christian, that's what God will always do. He will always do that. But always with a view to we growing up so that there's but me no buts. So he goes and gets the food and he brings it back and he offers them to the Lord. And the Lord, that is the angel of God, says, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth, and Gideon obeys him. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a time of famine. The crops have been failing and the cattle have been killed 7 consecutive years. So Gideon isn't going out and getting some meager meal to put before the Lord. He is absolutely serious about doing business with God. That's a really good sign in someone. I'm really serious about doing business with God. And God takes that person seriously. And so he's willing to offer a lot to know that this is really God speaking to him and this is what God really wants. So let me ask you a question. Would that be true of me and of you? You see, Gideon's view of himself, I'm very weak, I'm very small, I don't have a lot. But from God's perspective, the unexpected gift is his weakness. Gideon, this is the point. Gideon, I'd prefer you to be even weaker if that were possible. John Stott, famous Anglican clergyman, was speaking to missionaries in Thailand one day and he said to them, now you and I are very weak people and I wish that sometimes we were weaker. We'd say, oh, I wish we were stronger. No, no. The unexpected gift is weakness. When we're out of our depth, that's a great place to be. Like Marjorie Foyle, missionary to India and Nepal, who who collapsed on the mission field, returned to England, took a long time to recover, decided to study psychiatry, having already been a qualified doctor, and returned to Pakistan and set up a psychiatric clinic and became a blessing to missionaries all over the world. And the title of her autobiography, Can It Be Me? Can It Be Me? And did God really do this through me? But her greatest work only began when she discovered she was so weak that God had to be her strength. And he was. Well, does God want us to ask for signs? Maybe, maybe not. Does he want our tests or our trust? And how do you move from tests to trust? Well, you come to God seriously, as Gideon did. You offer the Lord the best you've got. Lord, this is what I have. This is who I am. You come to him, and God graciously accepts the offering. Fire flares from the rock. The meal is consumed. The angel disappears. Gideon realizes this is the Lord, and he turns the place of weakness. Remember, he's in that rocky wine press, threshing that wheat. He turns that place, that weak place, that humiliating place, into a place of worship. Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord sent to him, peace, Gideon, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, the Lord is peace. So here's something to think about. What's your greatest weakness? What's your greatest fear? What's your biggest inadequacy? What's the lowest view you have of yourself? Worship the Lord. At that point, and you'll discover that his strength, his power, comes alive in you, perhaps for the first time. Now here's the second point. When God deals with our faith and encourages our faith and helps us to believe, the next step in the process is to deal with our family. So I'm driving across the Nullarbor Plain on a bus. It's September 1985. I'm going to Perth to catch a plane to fly to Jakarta. I'm 19 years of age. It's a mission trip. We caught the bus because it was cheaper to fly from Perth. It was a dreadful trip, non-stop. And we had to catch the bus back again after the trip. That's another story. So I like reading. I take a book with me to read on the bus. Hudson Taylor, The Growth of a Soul. And there's the line that leaps out of the page, as these things do. Well, may we doubt the reality of any professed belief that does not make us sweeter and more easier to live with at home. And that was like a bolt out of the blue. Because, you know, I'm 18, you're a teenager, I'm a Christian, and my family are not. and I was a pain in the neck. Really? You know, when you know, you're just too young to know when to stop, and it's not good. And it wasn't good. And God said, Dan, it's got to change. You're going to Indonesia? Well, that's great. But what about your family? What are they thinking? What are they hearing? And so the Lord says to Gideon, Gideon, you've got to go home. Before you fight the Midianites, you've got to go home and have a chat with your father. Because your father is worshipping Baal. You live in a divided house. And I want you to go down to your father's house and I want you to cut down the Baal pole. Wow. Would you do it? I'll give you a modern example. Would you remove the Freemasonry things? Would you be willing to do that? I know a family who hasn't, but they should. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, this is where faith will be put into action. And you know, Israel is so Canaanized that when he does it, by the way, he goes at night and he takes a few mates with him, and as you do, and he does it. Well, the town is in an uproar. Who did this? Gideon did it. This guy has to die. Do you see how far they've fallen? They're defending Baal. But faith in Gideon flows back to his father. And his father stands up for him and agrees with him and says, Baal can defend himself if he's got a problem with what Gideon's done. And that day they called Gideon Jerub-Baal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. Now, we're getting to the end of part one. That's where we are. The Valley of Jezreel, just across the Jordan River. The Midianites, they've returned. They're ready. And the Spirit of the Lord, the unexpected gift, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. They blow a trumpet. He's getting the army ready. This guy loves God. Does he? So what are we to make about the fleeces? If you'll save Israel by my hand as you promised... Oh, interruption. Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and the ground's dry, oh no, you're going to save. Oh, how about we do it in reverse and then, you know, the fleece is wet. You know what I mean, Lord. Does God want our fleeces? I mean, I've highlighted the beginning of the sentence. He knows God's will. He knows what God has promised. Lord, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you've promised, full stop, Gideon, full stop, Gideon. No, we need a fleece. No, we need two fleeces. Now, God is very gracious. He does it. But he won't keep doing it. So I'm here to say, if you're a Christian of some years, 7 years, 20 years, I'm going to say that God doesn't want your fleeces. He doesn't want them. That's for the young Christian who needs a bit of, you know, a bit of encouragement. Oh, yeah, God. Oh, God. No, You remember he sent a prophet first before the judge? He wants us to read his word and take him at his word. That's what he wants. But he will accommodate himself to a growing Christian's faith and give those encouragements along the way, which is wonderful, isn't it? How good is God to Gideon? So, to conclude, I'm not going to Africa in a couple of weeks. I'm going to Israel, just in case you're wondering. But I don't know what you think about when you think about the word faith. But Oz Guinness tells this true story of missionaries going to minister to the Maasai warriors in Africa and introducing them to faith and wanting to translate faith in their language and context. And of course, being Westerners, they said, well, faith is agreeing with God. You know, faith is giving our mind to the word and believing what God says. You know, that's faith. But it was very troublesome for the Maasai because they didn't think in those terms. And so this is what Oz Guinness wrote. To the Maasai, if believing meant simply agreeing with something that God said, it was like to them a hunter shooting an animal with his gun from a great distance. Only his eyes and his fingers took part in the act. For the Maasai, to truly believe in God is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and ears prick up. His legs give him speed to catch it. All the power of the body is involved in the terrible death leap and single blow to the neck with the front paws, the blow that actually kills. And as the animal goes down, the lion envelops it in its legs, pulls it to himself, and makes it part of himself. This is the way a lion kills, and this is the way a person believes. This is what faith is. And he added, all the time Western people think that we're the lion, but the lion is God. It's God who gives us the gift of faith. And it got he must just like be all of us, everything to us in the act of believing. You know, not God at a distance, not just mere agreeing with what God says. So one day, have I described you this morning? Let me give you some words. Uncertain. Unsuitable, apprehensive. How about this one? Underground. I wonder, is God asking someone here this morning to go public with their faith? Even in a public school. Perseverance must finish its work. And when it does, it makes us mature in our faith. This is a wonderful story about a young person growing in their faith, getting encouragements, but being prodded to be all for God all the time. So let's pray. Father, we really do want to be like that, and we sang it this morning, Lord, you're the Lion of Judah, and you know, we just want you to be our all. And Lord, you are so kind to us, you're very encouraging, you accommodate yourself to our individual personalities and circumstances, But Lord, please train our faith. Please lead us into mature faith. And we do thank you for your word. Lord, we wouldn't know anything about this unless you told us. So we're so thankful, Lord. And we praise you for everyone here this morning. And Lord, we pray a rich blessing on this church, in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.